Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. We believe tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, teacher, speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are
you
this evening?
Thank you so very much. I really do appreciate that introduction and the kindness that is behind it. For those of our listeners who don't fully know or appreciate Jim, let me tell you, that is a man of prayer, a man of character, and just a real blessing. So as you get to know him by listening to our program, trust me, you are the one who will be blessed. He's a special person. And I thank you for each one of our listeners. I consider very special, too, as you come back and join us and spend this time together. We try to share with you some of the things that are on our heart. We certainly want to be open to your questions. We try to look at things that are going on, not simply in the sense of a news story that may frustrate or something that happens, you know, that you encounter. We're human. We encounter things. But we try to look at things that we deal with in life in light of the Word of God, because that's the focus we have. That's the strength. That's the way our God communicates to give us guidance, wisdom, and direction. And so as we gather together, let's keep our focus on the Word of God for our strength, for our wisdom and understanding. So again, thank you for being faithful and listening. As we begin our program, I'm going to ask Jim if you'd be so kind to open us the right way by opening us in prayer.
Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts. And frankly, Father, I don't even know where to begin to thank you. Father, you've given us so much in this land. We take it for granted. We complain and bellyache every time we don't get our way. But Father, it just takes a moment to look around and see the other countries and the conflict and the anguish and the carnage. Father, I pray that your hand will continue to be on this nation. You've told us in Scripture, Father, if we will pray to you and confess our sin, turn from our wicked ways, you'd do a work in our nation. You would forgive our sin. You would listen to us from heaven, and you would heal our land. Father, we also want to thank you that you're protecting those in arms that are protecting this nation. Father, we sometimes forget about them, and we also forget about the families that are back home while they're away serving our nation. So it's our prayer, Father, that all those that listen and hear this later on an archive will just take a moment. Thank you and thank those in arms in Jesus' holy, matchless name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome. Well, Pastor, I realize there's so much that goes on in the news. Much of this should be reporting the day's activities. There's news to keep voters informed, or perhaps news about road traffic and weather conditions. But there is something new, sometimes news that impacts or is of a concern to Christians. Let's take a few moments and touch on these as we begin.
Around the world, around the country, around your town. Here with the news that impacts your family, your life, and the way you impact others with the gospel, it's Ask the Pastor News.
And I thank you. You know, one of the significant issues that impact all Americans, and certainly those who name the name of Christ, is fiscal integrity. Now, that may seem to be a term that is both clear and vague at the same time. There's a depth to it that it's so very important that we understand, grasp, and apply. The Bible teaches us to be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. He teaches us the importance of tithing 10% of our gross income to our local church for ministry. He expects us to be good stewards in our homes. Yet we should also be stewards of all of our resources, which include our citizenship.
Interesting, Pastor. I heard you say 10% of our gross income. And I just can't help remember that you just can't outgive God. And sometimes we get to, given that last little bit hurts a little bit, but 10% of gross income.
I'm always reminded when we're praying, we don't want the net response. You know, if we have a loved one who's sick and we're praying for their healing, we don't want the net healing. We want the 100% healing. So, why not do that when we honor God? Let's give him our 10% of our gross amount. Just let's honor him 100%.
Right. All of that sounds good and even patriotic, but how does that figure into the news of our day?
Well, I thank you for asking that because it's something we need to realize. Sometimes there's aspects of our faith that we don't think of as being governmental, patriotic, or even part of being a citizen. Sometimes we try to separate our faith. We're certainly encouraged by the world to separate our faith from government, but that's just not the way it has to be because you can't be a part-time Christian and be a Christian. You can't be a part-time man of faith. You either are or you are not. So let's start with the need to remember that government and those who serve us, elected officials and employees of our government, are to be held accountable to us. They're another resource that God has trusted us with. We as believers have a responsibility to keep them, those who basically work for us, accountable and even refresh their memories. After all, with the power that we entrust them with, it would be easy for them to get the wrong impression and forget that the highest office in the land is still a hired hand of the people. Regardless if we pay or play our state anthem, the national anthem, or even hail to the chief when they enter the room, it's a good thing to remind our officials that we, the people, own the room, the platform, and the jet they flew in on. Now, case in point, due to years of overspending, basically trying to buy votes in some cases, sometimes well-intended, our fiscal debt is coming home to roost to us as a nation. And as a nation, we have been there for international disasters and bailed out everything from companies in trouble to dictatorships that said they would change. We have social programs whose operating costs at the national level, the federal level, almost match the money that they're intending or trying to get into the hands of our citizens who need assistance. Now, because of this, and so much more, we need to have changes take place. We need to spend less, period. A patriot would have the integrity, the compassion on future generations, and the backbone to make the tough choices and to do this. In a similar way of saying it, they would pay our national bills, just the way we have to pay our regular bills to maintain our household. Mm-hmm. Now, politicians might take a different approach. They might pass a law that said, well, if we do nothing, automatic cuts will come in and take place. Now, these cuts would be painful, and because they're systemic, they may cause damage and not be reflective of any sense of balance, just arbitrary. A politician would feel this achieved their goal to reduce without them actually having to be held accountable for anything. After all they did was to vote to specifically cut any one program. The law did that. However, by the way, they did vote for that bill that brought it all about. And we call that sequestration. Now, if that seems a coward's way out, you're only partially right, because the real coward's way out, the politician's way out, would take it one step farther. They would let the system cut the programs, lay off federal employees whose only crime is believing that those who hired them when they said they would be paid for the job, they were hired to do. And then, from the anonymity of a backroom deal, ensured that the Congress members' own paychecks were safe from the sequester law of 2011. By the way, that is precisely what they did. The sequestration of funds requires that most government agencies cut their budgets by the same percentage across the board. Currently, that cut adds up to $1.2 trillion, but that's over a decade. That's 10 years. Now, sadly, that pales in comparison to the rate of the expanded spending that has occurred in the past 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
Congressional pay is one of the many programs that will be exempted from the cuts. In other words, they're going to get their money. Somehow Congress found a way to delay its own pay, possibly until January 2015, by agreeing to put its own pay in an escrow on April 16, 2013, as part of the fiscal cliff deal. We need, frankly, to hold our officials accountable. That's good stewardship. If your car mechanic didn't fix a broken engine, you wouldn't pay them. So why do we pay politicians to not fix a non-existent federal budget?
Mm-hmm.
As a believer, we have to be good stewards of what God entrusts us with, regardless if it's our income that we tithe with, or the time that we use effectively on, or our elected officials who we employ to handle our national dollars. We call those dollars taxes. Jim?
Wow. Well, in another area of the news, the Fox News Network carried a story by Todd Starnes that asked the question, does NBC hate Christians? The article pointed out examples of the NBC carried program, Saturday Night Live, where they blasphemed Jesus Christ, did a fake movie trailer that featured the Savior brandishing guns and blowing away Romans. A few days later, NBC sports blogger Rick Chandler wrote a scathing smear against a prominent Christian church in Dallas. NBC removed the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance during a produced video that aired during the U.S. Open. NBC medical editor Nancy Snyderman infamously denounced the religious part of Christmas during an episode of Today. It is certainly to Fox News' credit that they were bold enough to report what really is news. It is to Todd Starnes' credit that he reported these events. It is sad that there is such a thing to report at all. Yet it is a reality that those charged with reporting news are giving their own spin to the news, which includes an obvious assault on Christian faith and values. We may differ on minor doctrines, however, as believers, we need to voice our concerns and be careful what we welcome into our homes via cable or on air when they openly mock the Son of God, the Trinity, or the Word of God.
That is so very true. And something you may find of interest, Jim, I got an update right there at the last from an organization that tries to take a stand and also contact the not only the people who are offensive, such as NBC, but also their sponsors of certain programs. And Sears Roebuck was kind enough to respond with this statement, "Thanks for bringing it to our attention. It wasn't supposed to happen." In other words, they were a sponsor of one of the Saturday Night Live skits. "It wasn't supposed to happen, and we're taking steps to make sure it doesn't happen again. Going forward, our ads will not run in this form again around Saturday Night Live." They had actually aired a violent and gory segment mocking Jesus Christ, painting Jesus as a vengeful murderer, killing Romans who crucified him. Now, I bring that up not only to update what you're sharing, Jim, but also let that be an encouragement to us not to be silent. We think and shake our heads sometimes and make our comments around a coffee, you know, pot at the office, and we think, what can I do? Well, enough people felt like there was something they could do that they wrote letters and they sent emails, and guess what? The sponsors listen. And, you know, NBC may not appreciate your point of view, but they do appreciate sponsorship. So I think we should be thankful and alert to the fact that when we have a viewpoint as a believer, we don't have to be silent, especially when we're standing for our faith. Now, finally, there's another item I want to draw your attention to. And I have examples of this, I think, and I'm thankful that many of us do have examples of this. Yet I believe, as a listener, you know of other events that could fit into this segment, and it's my mind, perhaps one of the most important news items that could be covered. However, I would be shocked if you hear it reported on traditional radio, television, or printed in any newspaper. If you are wondering what that news event could be, I'll give you a simple clue in the form of the Bible verse Luke 15:7. "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, simply meaning those who think they're so self-righteous they don't need God versus that one person who repents and accepts Christ as Savior. The biggest news that didn't make the secular news this week is changed lives. In the past week, at local churches, public parks, shopping malls, even in the workplace, the gospel has been shared by individuals. People have accepted Christ as their saviors, families have been impacted, lives have been changed. While the world was reporting death and disaster, the very angels were rejoicing in heaven over individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal savior. We need to recognize and celebrate that fact, not just at the close of a service, say that's nice and go home. No, that's something. If the angels celebrate, we need to be celebrating. We need to be excited with the prospect of changed lives. Jim?
Well, Pastor, I think we should also take a moment to remind our listeners how important it is to take personal responsibility to share their faith with others.
Absolutely.
You know, pass out gospel tracts for people to benefit from. You know, the beauty of a gospel tract with the Word of God printed inside is that the person may read it later. You may pass it on to another family member or a friend. One or many may receive the gospel from the tract they pass on. Finally, let me encourage you, our listeners, if you have the name of a person you have led to Christ or someone you know who just got saved, please share that with us so we can join you in celebrating that moment with you. You can reach us at blogtalk@rightlions.com. Again, that's blogtalk@rightlions.com.
And Jim, before we begin our study time, in fact, I'll tell you one thing just even before that I wanted to share with you. I don't know if I'd mentioned it before, certainly not on air, I don't think. You know, we talk about the power of a gospel tract, and it does travel from hand to hand a lot of times. And some of the folks we never intended to even try to hand it to because we didn't know them as the person that winds up getting saved. But, you know, I remember years ago when I was using the little Chick tracts. It's a company made by Jack Chick, and his tracts are very effective. And I remember giving those to one of my nieces. And after I had gone back home, she would take it to her mother and ask her to read it to her and, you know, go through it with her. And that's what they would go through as she would go to bed at night. And what's so fascinating is her mom, my sister-in-law, would take that back with her later and would continue to read it even after Pam had gone to bed. And so it was just a matter of a month or so when Pam walked the aisle and accepted Christ. You know, and I like to think that those little tracts had some meat in reaching her. But what was also exciting is she got halfway down the aisle of the church before my sister-in-law Pat stepped out and went down behind her. So we don't know the strength or the power these things have, because a good tract does have the Word of God, as you said earlier. And that's where the power lies. Before we begin, you know, I believe, Jim, you also have some special news to share with our listeners about Christian movies and, frankly, even UFOs.
I sure do. Well, if you mean in just a few weeks, we're going to have movie director and producer Rich Cristiano on Ask the Pastor as a special guest, you would be absolutely right.
An incident occurs in a small Texas town. Two reporters from a national magazine are sent to investigate. Their editor wants to publish a story on the controversial subject of UFOs. From Rich Cristiano, the director of Time Changer and featuring Christian singer Rebecca St. James in a supporting role, Unidentified is a thought-provoking film that goes beyond the UFO debate and challenges viewers to consider life's most important question.
Assassinated 4-3, descend and maintain 3,000.
Roger, copy, descend and maintain 3,000. Assassinated 4-3.
Assassinate 4-3, be advised, unidentified traffic, right, 2 o'clock, 3 miles, aircraft type and altitude unknown, closing fast. Cessna 843, approach. Do you copy?
Cadet, the unidentified just want the scope.
Cessna 843, this is control. Do you copy?
You want the answers? You need the answers. Join Ask the Pastor on March 7th when we have a special guest, Rich Cristiano, writer, director, and producer of numerous films and articles. You won't want to miss hearing his insights into Christian movies and his recent release, Unidentified, a movie that dares to deal with UFOs from a Christian viewpoint.
Wow, I didn't realize it was getting that close, March 7th. And for those of you who may not know Rich and his brother Dave are twins, both in the music industry, or rather video, film, movies industry. And both of them with their own production companies, both incredible writers and very special people, men of great faith. And so it's going to be an exciting time to have them join us. Before we get started, Jim, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I was just interesting when I heard him say, you want the truth? You need the truth? I saw Jack Nicholson in my mind. It just sounded almost exactly like him. And, you know, I was watching one of his films the other night, and I'm one of those strange people that like to see the credits and mm-hmm. who contributed the music and see if there's any actors that are in this film that, you know, I knew when they were younger. And I happened to see Paul Crouch from TVN contributed to this film. So that's pretty good company, I'd say. The TVN guys.
Yeah.
No, I'm really excited about it. These movies are really great, and one in particular I saw just takes you back to the 70s, and even mm-hmm. it's even true to the cars that you see on the screen. They were vintage cars, and so it was a realistic depiction. So I really enjoyed that.
Well, that's great. I think it's going to be a very special time, and I encourage our listeners to not only plan on being here for March 7th, but certainly invite others to join us that night, because it will be a very special time that I know we're going to enjoy.
I'm glad it's not on the Ides of March. That would make it a little too eerie for me.
It might be a really UFO experience for you. I don't know.
Yeah, it's a week and a day before Ides of March, so that'll work out for me.
That's true. And remember, for the benefit of our Cajun listeners, that's not unidentified frying object. It's a flying object. So. Never met a good Cajun that couldn't cook something up really good, special and spicy.
That's right.
That night will be spicy, because we're going to be getting the power of the Word of God coming through in a very special way. Rich is a very special individual. We look forward to that time. You know, we've been having a very special time. We've had a few interruptions in the process, but going through the book of 2 Peter, an epistle is the way it's referred to, and that's simply a letter, because he penned down these letters that went out. 1 Peter we've already gone through. We're in 2 Peter now, because people like you and me, believers, some young, some have been at it for a while, but the truth of the matter was they were facing persecution at an incredible level. You know, in America, we are seeing the ground point of persecution starting. We're experiencing it from the point of our words being mocked, our Lord being mocked. It's not quite the same as having your life being taken. We do find ridicule. We find a lot of emotional scarring that's taking place. Sometimes it's a matter that maybe in your home, you're the Christian. That may mean that your spouse can be very abusive to your faith. It may mean that if you're the young person, even your parents suddenly stop being the same level of supportive, maybe even aggressive over the fact of why do you feel like you have to do this. I remember years ago an experience where some people came to our church who were very upset. This is when I was just starting out, and it was a hard thing for me to grasp. It's a hard thing for me now that I'm older. But this father came to the church and was absolutely outraged because of the influence we'd had on his son. His son was a teenager in high school, had accepted Christ, life completely turned around, He had been running with the wrong crowd, starting to dabble with drugs. Life totally changed. And his father was outraged by it. Jim, you're going to find this hard to believe, but what had him outraged is that the young man didn't want to dress the same, didn't want to look the same, was getting rid of the posters that he had in his room and getting rid of the acid rock music that he had at the time. And his father's response is, do you have any idea how much money was spent on that? And he's throwing it out like it's trash.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, what happens to, you got your son back, man. Now, when do you realize, you know, when do you realize that the son is more important than the stuff?
Well, you know, Pastor, I just recently had a, when you're talking about the change in a household, how one person can make that change,
mm-hmm.
It's interesting when you get convicted, when you get into Word and you get convicted, and God tells you, in no uncertain terms, husbands, fathers,
mm-hmm.
you are mandated to be the spiritual head of the household. And it's amazing when we talked about this, a friend of mine told me last Saturday, he said, you know, it was so unusual. I've been asked to pray at certain family gatherings, usually something, you know, festive like Thanksgiving or Christmas. But he said, we started praying before our meals. And he said, it was a palpable sense of joy in our family when I took that leadership role. And I remember doing that in my family. It's a scary proposition, you know. You're afraid of what others are going to think about you. But when you do, there's something about God puts his arms around you. He gives you strength. He gives you the words. And you just come away from leading a prayer for the first time in a family environment, and you go, whoa, I said that? And it is amazing. And it does get more comfortable, and it gets easier to step out in faith and do that. So I would encourage us to, as men to step forward and do what God asks us to do.
And the best way to do it is to remember it's a two-way conversation. So, you know, your prayers need to come from your heart. It needs to be what's on your heart. And it also needs to be spoken to a person you've gotten to know. You know, if you're not saved, you start off just opening up to God and asking him to accept you, to save you, to change your life, to forgive you. If you're a Christian, you go there and you get to know him, and you start by first going to the Word of God, reading it for yourself and getting it on a consistent basis, being in there every day so that he has a chance to say something to you, to me, to Jim. Because when we read his Word, we're giving it a chance to be at a two-way conversation, God speaking to us. And then when we pray, we have that chance to share with God what is on our hearts. We do that privately. We also do it corporately as a family. We do it corporately as a church. That time of reading the Word, praying together. This passage right here, these were the people living in Rome who were under Emperor Nero, who were being put to death, who were being tortured. And it's to those people that he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And he's going to talk about, there's two things he wants to say to us. He's been talking to us in this letter already, but now he's sort of wrapping up, and he wants to nail home two main things for us to carry away with us. We'll talk about one of those tonight. The second we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. But he began with that wonderful word, the second epistle, beloved. And Jim, the reason that is so powerful, it's because I think you would agree with me that a lot of us have dealt with over the years, and when we're stressed, continue to deal with our own self-image, how we see ourselves. And that word beloved there isn't just Peter saying to them, you know, I care about you. It's a Greek word that means worthy of love. So when he wrote that letter to these people, he's saying, believers, you're worthy of love. I write this to you a second time. I write unto you. So in other words, I'm reminding our listeners right now, You know, if you're tempted to have a self-image that's been beaten up by the world, or maybe a family that, you know, didn't fully get it, didn't fully value you, maybe you had a parent that you just wanted so much to have their approval, and you never got it, and you're feeling like you're anything but worthy of love, start to look at yourself through God's eyes. Realize that you have a heavenly Father that really does so love you. And then realize, as you read this passage, it's the second epistle to you who is worthy of love that he writes to stir up your pure minds. And the stir up, it's an agitated sea. Now, what he means by that, remember, these folks have seen the Sea of Galilee, and that is a sea that's relatively small, yet for that area is large and deep, so that when they went out in their small ships, a storm would come up quickly. It would be frightening. People could lose their lives there. And that's the word he's using up. Stir it up like you're out there on that sea. Imagine the waves tossing and turning. He wants our minds to be stirred up to action, our pure minds, by way of remembrance. And you know the nice thing about that word pure? It means something that's been examined under the sunlight. So this isn't something that's been thrown into the darkness. You know, for myself, I remember years ago I decided I wanted to start doing some woodworking. At the time, I had just gotten into a house where I had the room to do it. And a lot of the men at the church where I was at, they were incredible. The things that they could do, I mean, it didn't look like something had been assembled. It was practically hand-carved. It was stunning. They do cabinetries and things for the church. It was unbelievable. I was just trying to make a little speaker cabinet. And I discovered, you know, first of all, an amazing thing called wood putty. I could, you know, cover multitudes of sins with wood putty.
Yes.
I then discovered that, you know, if you think putting a nice wood varnish on something is good, you ought to try just flat black paint and putting it in a darkly lit room, and it really starts to look good at that point. So that was my skill set when it came to working with something like this. But in contrast, we're taking the pure minds of a Christian who are sold out to God, who has their heart right, and we're turning the light up to full brightness. We're not going to paint it black and put it in a dark room. We're going to bring out the light and let God's word challenge us. Mm-hmm. So he says, let me bring this into remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. What he's saying is, folks, there's consistency. The story hasn't changed. What they learned in the Old Testament, when we study the Old Testament, see what the prophets were trying to communicate as God worked through their lives and even through their tongue to the people, and what we're getting in the New Testament, it's the same story of building this incredible relationship with a holy God who so loves. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I had a thought. I thought that when you're talking about this, you're saying saved. And have you ever been asked, saved from what? Have you ever had somebody that's in a position where things are going so well, saved from what? He really doesn't imagine at it. And all I can do, and I want your answer, but I want to say that what I feel like is that person, unfortunately, is not where God will place him sometime, as he brings the pressure necessary for that person to know what it means to say, oh, saved from that. Have you ever been asked that?
Well, actually, what's interesting is that we hinted at this when we were talking about the news. You remember I mentioned that there was a scripture verse that I wanted to refer to introduce the idea of our considering it newsworthy to celebrate a changed life, somebody who found Christ as Savior. Luke 15:7 say, I say unto you, and this is Jesus speaking, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth.
Right.
And then there's that little part that people skip over sometimes, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, it's not that these people who were unrepentant, unsaved, didn't need to get saved. But in their mind, they saw no need. Saved from what? Just like you just said. Saved from what? An almost sarcastic attitude. Perhaps an honest one, because in their mind they don't see the need yet.
Right.
But until we're convicted of our sin, until we recognize that he is holy, and the only way you get to a holy God is through holiness, until you see the need of redemption, you don't understand that you need something. That's why I said those 99 that think they're self-righteous, they don't get it. At some point they will. At some point they're going to realize the money doesn't last. It doesn't pay for everything. It doesn't cover what you need, not down and deep. At 3 o'clock in the morning, you can't sleep and you wake up, and guess what? It's not the better job, the nicer car. That's not what does it. What does it is something deeper. It's that peace that passes all understanding that allows you to be able to face the challenges of the day, even days of persecution. So knowing this first, there shall come the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust. You see, that's what we've been talking about. That's what you just alluded to, that there's going to be those people who see no need of salvation, and in their worst case, they're going to get a little more angry, a little meaner about it. Some people genuinely don't understand yet. Some people are still fighting God. They're starting to see it, and they're fighting God. They don't want to admit. Sometimes it's not easy to admit, I can't do it, especially for a power kind of person that maybe they have a job of influence and they're in authority. Suddenly they have to pull back and say, I can't do it myself. I need help. That's a big stumbling block.
Well, and Pastor, you also know, I can remember this in my own life when it wasn't that it was going so great. It was like, well, I'll deal with that later. I mean, I don't have to do that right now. I want to put it off. And you know, particularly, I have a loved one that I've prayed and prayed and prayed. And I do believe with all my heart God will answer my prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think it's going to be in his time and his economy, not mine. But I have hope that because I've asked for this, because God wants to answer my prayer and give me good gifts, that I also worry that this particular person that I love is going to be in for a rough go, because I mm-hmm. think the pressure will begin at some point until my prayer is answered. And I hate to see him go through that, but I think in his case it's absolutely necessary. It's the only way. And I also think once he is converted, mm-hmm. he will be a wonderful soldier for Jesus. I think he'll be just phenomenal. So that's
and
the hope I have.
And you know, Jim, this is also a very strong point to parents, because the longer we go, the more difficult it is for us to get our pride under control and say, I need help. I need a Savior. A child's heart is so much more open, is so much more ready. Mm. The longer we go, the bigger our pride gets, and we begin building walls. They're all completely around us, not wanting to let people in and tell us we can't. And the thing is, all the time, he's there saying, I will do this for you. I've already paid the price.
You know,
so go ahead.
I was just going to say, it brings me back. I related this to someone recently. How long ago this occurred? We were just three burr-headed little boys down the street, and a neighbor invited us to go to Freeway Manor Baptist Church. By the way, Freeway Manor, it's a true place here in Houston. And you think, Freeway Manor, it sounds elegant, but what is that, a freeway, a manor? Anyway, she invited us, and she probably is not alive today, I don't know. But she doesn't know the impact she had years later when mm-hmm. I accepted Christ and when I became active in our church and the effect it had on me and my family. And it's amazing how that seed planted, watered, grew. And so that's why I think there's hope for those of us who are struggling, knowing there's a friend, there's a family member, that we just, you know, we get calls all the time that say, I just want you to pray for my son. He's gone this way, or he's done that, or he's in prison. And they're just so worried, and we try to give them confidence to know that God hears our prayer, and there will be a time when that person will be brought to subjection. And so that's the hope I have about those I love that haven't seen what we've seen.
And the simple truth is, you cannot run outrun God. You can't run far enough to get away from him. He will be there when you arrive. So, you know, for those of us who have loved ones that seem so distant that, you know, we're just not getting through, understand God is feeling that so much more than we are because he loved them before we even knew them. And he's trying to reach them at levels we can only begin to imagine. So we keep them before the throne. We sow the seed when we have our opportunities. And we trust God to work in that heart and in that life. Now, Peter, when he is trying to deal with those Christians as applicable for us, as in the day in which we live, he's warning them, warning us, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, and the scoffer was a mocker, someone who poked fun at your God. You know, we read about that in the news earlier. We're talking about that, that there's people who mock our God, who make fun of him like it's nothing. And we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're talking about the Son of God, someone who is very dear and precious to those who have been saved, walking in their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I mean, you can hear the mockery taking place there. The people are saying, what's the big deal? You're telling us God's going to come. You're telling us Christ is going to come back. You're going to leave in a rapture. Guess what? Everything's continued ever since. You know, they've had relatives that have lived, died. Life goes on. But here's the truth. For this, they're willingly ignorant. In other words, they are not accepting the truth. They know that there's something going on. They feel it in their heart. They see the testimony of believers. They hear the word of God sometimes, and yet they choose to be ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's referring back to the time of the flood. There was a judgment. And, you know, we focus on the flood and the ark, the water. It's good to also focus on Noah, a preacher of righteousness. When everybody else seems to have turned, Noah was standing. And during the time that he and his family built the structure based on God's direction and provision, he was also continuing to witness, to share, to preach the gospel. He warned them. There was a judgment. He warned them, you've got to turn your life around. It's going to happen. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. They scorned him right up to the moment that the door had to close on the ark. And you know, Jim, it's an interesting thing. Do you remember who closed the door to the ark?
Yes, yes. It was God that closed that door.
That's right. It's not up for man. You know, we can get irritated at people when they mock, when they ridicule. And there's sometimes that we get frustrated and we're saying, oh, God, why do you let them continue?
Mm-hmm.
God's patience. God's love. He's giving them that one more chance. And then there's times where we just don't understand, you know, why did it stop? Why did that person's life get cut short? And we've got to realize when God calls for the rapture, when he pulls us out, and that period of 7 years of judgment begin to take place, I mean, it's going to be so difficult, so hard. And I think, I'm glad God is the one who's going to take us out, because we might hesitate that one moment too long, or we might leave a little too early, and we've got to trust God and his patience and his wisdom to make the right choice.
You know, Pastor, I was thinking the word long-suffering, I think, is so magnanimous that we can't really put our arms around that. Patient to us, we can kind of grasp that, but long-suffering. And isn't it interesting that God gave those that are resisting him, are mocking him, the scoffers, he gave them the very mind, the very intellect, that gave them the ability to reject him.
Yes.
They could not do that if they didn't have a mind that can reason and imagine. And who gave them that mind? They didn't create themselves. And yet that very intellect, when they reject Christ and don't have any idea that there is a creator, he gave us that ability to do that, to reject him. Wow.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's important to realize he did not make robots. He made men. He made women. That's why in Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He wants us to reason. He doesn't have a problem with you being able to think and to reason. But he wants you to think and reason with the truth of the Word of God. He wants you to come and get to know him and accept him as Savior and Lord. He's already made the sacrifice. He's already provided the way of escape. Now's the time for us to act on it.
Right.
And so these people were ignorant. They were of not willing to accept the truth of God's word. That was true at the time of the ark when judgment came and the door was closed. And yet Noah had been preaching repentance and righteousness. And then verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, in other words, the mocker would say, oh, look how long it's gone on. No change. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I mentioned before, we had the judgment by water. We're going to have a judgment by fire that's coming up prophetically. And perdition is a perishing, ruin. So there is a judgment that's coming. And, you know, people will say, oh, I just can't believe that God would send people to hell. Well, Jim, again, do you remember what hell was created for? Who it was created for?
Yes, Satan and his followers.
His followers. Devil, his angels, the followers. He didn't make it for your neighbor. He didn't make it for a family member. He made it for those who would reject him and followed the devil. Maybe they won't consciously say, well, I'm going to follow Lucifer. But when they reject God, that's the only other option. It's not a self thing. It's a turning on the Savior thing.
Yes.
Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Because remember, those who mock and those who ridicule the promises of God say, oh, look, it's gone on for so long, he's not coming back. Beloved, be not ignorant. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is so powerful, so incredible. I have a little trouble relating to him, to say the least. But I do relate to him in this one sentence. Over my lifetime, I've come to know his love. And I try to get into his word. And I realize that, you know, my ability to plan a week, a month, a year ahead pales in comparison to his ability to plan into eternity. So God's on a different time scale. So now getting over to what you mentioned just a moment ago, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. You know, slack, he's not slow. He doesn't loiter about it. He honors the promises that God has given. As some men count slackness, in other words, some people promise something and it doesn't happen. When God says it, it's going to happen. And here's that word you mentioned, but he is long-suffering to usward in our direction. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, and I love that word that it comes from, again, that the Greek word that has this understanding of, you know, enduring misfortunes, troubles, and you just keep on going. And that's God. His word is lasting. It's true. His promises, that's what his word is. It's promises that we can count on. Doesn't matter what we're going through, we can count on it. And it makes all the difference. No question about it.
Pastor, I was just, again, as we're doing this, you know, you're speaking to me too. And I just, let's consider the alternative for just a moment. What do people think, do you believe? What do they think if there is no creator, if there isn't absolutes? I love hearing that word, absolutes, and I'm so thankful we had talked earlier about the asteroid, and I think it went between 23,000 miles of the Earth, because the satellites, if I remember the number correctly, are 23,000 miles from Earth. And it went between the satellites and the Earth. And didn't you have a comment about what would have happened if it had been a few minutes later, a few minutes earlier?
There was a report on our Channel 2 here in Houston. And I apologize that I don't recall the network that's associated with, but they are a very good team on in the morning hours. And the story that they had reported.
I hate to say it's NBC.
That's why I wasn't going to go there, but thank you.
We could have just said KPRC and let them look it up.
However, we digress. Back. Yes, thank you. By the way, tune in next week and hear our new co-host. The people at Channel 2 were kind enough to report that there was a 15-minute buffer on the path of this coming in. If it had arrived 15 minutes earlier, you wouldn't have even heard about it on the news because it had been so far off in space that not even close to the Earth, it was a non-news story. If it had arrived when it arrived, then it was commented on. That was it. But if it had come 15 minutes earlier, then we wouldn't be here reporting tonight because they said it would have wiped out Houston. Now, here was something the size of about half of a football field, but the sheer velocity of its speed and mass coming in there would have been sufficient to knock out our city and surrounding area. So, I mean, that's how precise God is in his glorious way of timing, creation, bringing things together. The very heavens, the way they move about the planets and their satellites move about. And it's just an incredible thing, the complexity, you know, the very way we're created, the way our minds operate, the way our bodies function, the tolerances there are so precise. You know, I don't see how anybody could believe that this evolved, this happened by chance.
I know.
There has to be the divine.
I don't get it. And imagine the scramble later if that had happened. Where would they get another NBC affiliate? Oh, boy.
That's the challenge. But the point being that we have this incredible God who does love us. And for the person who doesn't know that, maybe one of the reasons, I know sometimes it's very frustrating to us, especially if you're the one that might be the person who is in a servant role to that person who's fighting you. Also try to, as best you can, to remember the sense of compassion, because realize that all of us had a time in our lives before we accepted Christ, before we acknowledged him. And it's hard sometimes, as I said before, to let go and let God take over. It's difficult sometimes to get to that point where you realize, no, it's got to be God. I can't do this myself. And then be thankful that he has been so patient, that he has so loved us. And then we look at something like verse 10 tonight. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What happens when the thief in the night comes? You don't expect him. You know, it's not that you've done all your analysis, you've run the numbers on the computer, and you say, God is going to call us out at 12:59 on February 29th. No. What has happened is, at a moment we're not looking for. Now, we've been told he's coming. We have every responsibility to be prepared. And especially part of that preparation, having accepted Christ as Savior, is to reach our loved ones, to reach the person on the street, to carry the gospel with us in the most portable fashion possible, to get it out there. It's one of the reasons I believe in the power of a gospel tract. A good one, well-written one that contains the Word of God, is a powerful weapon. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, so when people are not looking, when they're not expecting, when they're not all gathered up on the mountaintop saying, oh, it's coming now. No, he's going to surprise us. Because his timing is not our timing. So the timing that we have is be ready, period. Live each day as though he could come today and be prepared to witness, to live a life of faith and faithfulness, get into the Word, know him better. When the rapture comes, don't be surprised. On the way up, you knew it was coming. You were looking forward to it. So, I mean, you didn't even have to go through the terminal security because God's already taken care of it for you. And you're going up. So then, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So we're jumping the other extreme of prophecy. We talked about the flood. That was, you know, maybe 7,000 years ago. Now we're talking about what's going to happen where the rapture has already taken place. We've been taken out. The tribulation period has happened. We're getting to the end, and we're told in this process that, you know, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that comes after battle. You know, I'm not giving it a lot of the details because we're not that far away from where studying the book of Revelation, and we'll have the chance to go through it in greater detail and lay it out for us and be excited by the promises of God, the awesomeness of God, and the incredible future that's there for us. So there is a judgment. That's frightening for some. There is a judgment that as a responsibility for those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. But God is faithful. Remember, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God hasn't singled out anybody and saying, you have to go to hell. I will never offer you salvation. No. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of the lives you've lived, you open your heart up to God, and he is prepared to save you. Why do you think his son went to the cross if it wasn't to provide salvation? He wouldn't have had to go through all of that if there had been any other way. So don't tell me that you can work a good work and you can live a good life and you can be the person who makes great donations and great humanitarian aids and programs and things. Those are all nice. They're wonderful. But that won't get you salvation. What gets you salvation is trusting the finished work of Christ. It's ready. It's done. We just need to act on it. And there are reasons people don't find peace. You know, they leave God out of their lives. You're not going to find peace outside of him. They don't accept the fact that we are eternal. If you don't accept that fact, you have a tendency to simply say, it's just today. I'll live for today. This is what I've got. I can live this good life.
Mm-hmm.
They're not patient for an answer to their prayers. They tried at God one time and they felt like it didn't work out. But you haven't tried God until you've let him come in. That's when you found out that he is faithful. That's when you found out it makes an incredible difference. We have an incredible God. Your thoughts,
Pastor? I was just going to say, if there is someone listening in right now or later in the archives, how do they get saved? What do they need to do? Can you give us just a couple of steps on how to be saved?
I certainly will. The first thing you need to do is get lost. I know that sounds crazy, but you touched on it earlier. A lot of people are slow to respond because they don't think they're lost. They don't realize where they stand eternally.
Right.
If you've never accepted Christ, you're in your own righteousness, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's God's righteousness. And then we're told that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. And you accept his finished work. You believe it in your heart, and you call out in prayer to him, and you ask him, you tell him, I admit I'm a sinner, and God, I ask you to forgive me and save me. And when you do that, he will be faithful, and he will save you. So let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. And I confess with my mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, my Savior. And Lord, I ask you to save me. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. He is the Son of God. Save me, dear God. Forgive me. And love me. All these things I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And I tell you, with all confidence, if you did that, you prayed that, you believed that on the authority, not of Jim and me, but on the Word of God, then I promise you that you are saved. And I encourage you, if you have the Bible, you begin reading in the book of John and begin learning for yourself what you've just begun to have a taste of, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Off of Jim and myself, I encourage you to join us again next week. Send us an email, let us know what happened, and we'll try to share more information with you at that time. God bless you, and good night.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.